The following is a presentation of Remnant. Finish the work you have started in me as I'm on my way to you.
Hi, this is Jerry Gotts, and welcome to Remnant Church Online. We hope that you'll find today's message challenging, full of hope, and most of all, practical. If you have questions, comments, or need a little more help on any of the issues that are raised by today's message, drop me a line at jerry@remnantchurchonline.com. Thanks a lot. God bless you, and thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jerry Gotze.
Tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are His dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered Himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. It often comes as a shock to newly married Christian couples that they're going to fight. They really think that because they both are in Christ and they both love the Lord, what is there to fight about? Exactly. The breathing in and out. Yeah, there's all kinds of stuff. Did we open a wound early this morning? Yeah, okay, all right. Somebody may need to sit between Bob and Carla here. Lynette and I had a discussion one time. It was not an argument, it was a discussion. It was an argument. In the car, on the way to Beaumont, on Highway 86, there's nowhere to go. You're just driving through miles and miles of kitty litter and cactus. There's just nothing there. And so you can't get out. I mean, you can't yell because you're in the car. And you're really upset. And I would love to tell you we were discussing some really important issue. We were discussing the word often. How often is often? And I can't tell you for sure, but I'm almost positive I lost the argument because that's the way it usually goes in my house. Sad. James Dobson lists the top marriage killers. These are what he said. Overcommitment, physical exhaustion, money management, excessive credit and conflict over how money will be spent, selfishness, like who's in charge here and who matters the most. Interference from in-laws. Wow. Everybody said amen right then. Oh, yeah. You know what? My mother-in-law is so sweet. Honest to goodness, I can't tell mother-in-law jokes because she's so nice. My wife can't necessarily say the same thing. My mom had opinions on how to be married and how to raise children, and she was more than happy to share those with us. My wife, not so interested. I've said before that if Lynette ever left me and went home, the first thing her mother would ask is, what'd you do to him? It's good to have your wife's mom on your side. Guys, you got to build that relationship somehow. Unrealistic expectations. If you think that your person that you're in love with, oh, I love them so much. I kiss them, my toes curl up in my shoes. They're just going to make me complete, and they're going to fill every need I have. You're out of your mind. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. Men and women are too different. They're not going to fulfill all of your needs. So you might as well get ready for it. And if you think they're gonna, it's an unrealistic expectation. Jealousy and smother love. Smother love. You get that? It's like, honey, where are you going? Can I go with you? No, I'm just going to the bathroom. Alcohol and substance abuse, pornography, gambling or other addictions, sexual frustrations, and the greener grass of infidelity. Let me stop right there, because my personal story is that my home was wrecked as a child by infidelity. My dad left when I was 8 and went to go live with another woman that I guess he liked better than my mom. And I was left to fend for myself and become the man of the house at 8 years old. I will tell you, that is not a burden that any 8-year-old should feel. So men, before you start thinking the grass is greener on the other side of the fence, you still got to mow it. And before you start thinking that the answer to all of your problems is stepping outside of your marriage, I'd like for you to do this. I wrote a column about this a few years ago. I'd like for you to do this. I'd like for you to go stand in front of a mirror and practice this speech that you are going to give to your children and say, you know what, honey, daddy has to move out of the house because he can't keep it in his pants. Honey, daddy's going to move out of the house because he lied to your mommy and he can't control himself like a good man should. And then I want you to sit outside your car and imagine your children having dinner with somebody else at the head of the table because you're not allowed in there anymore. Some other man is taking your place. And then once you've done all of that, you tell me how that little bit of stolen pleasure you're going to have is worth it. And you can still do it, then you're too stupid to live. Is that honest enough for you? Is that real enough for you? Oh, I didn't mean for it to happen, Jerry. You know what? Shut up. You're a liar and your breath stinks. I was just, you know, walking down the street. Next thing I know, woke up in a hotel room. The woman's not my wife. Yeah, man, you know, it happens all the time. Come on. Come on. It wasn't part of the message, but it became part right now. I'm going to give you some ways to get past disagreements and get past some things in your life, confrontation in your marriage. Actually, this goes for a lot of relationships. First of all, make Jesus the center of your marriage. Make Jesus the center of your marriage every single day. Every single day. Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." We think that when we get married, we're supposed to seek after each other. But no, seek after God. If you're married this morning, your greatest relationship is not with your spouse. It's with God. And we get that so twisted. We get that so messed up. So I've come up with something that might help you. Stephen Chapman compared marriage to a wagon wheel. Here's a wagon wheel. And it's got spokes, and it's got a hub, and Jesus is the hub. So we've got a couple. They're very close to Jesus. They love Jesus. But they're not really worried about their relationship with him. They're not seeking him first. They're worried about each other, and they're worried about jobs, and they're worried about other stuff. And eventually, they move further. As they move further and further away from God, they move further and further away from each other. If Jesus is the center of your life, the center of your home, then you both stay close to each other. But if you're not keeping him number one, you're going to spread apart because he's not holding you together anymore. It's simple inertia. Now, here's a couple now that they don't really know the Lord. They're not close together at all. They know they kind of love each other, but then they come to know Jesus. Look what happens to them. As they both get closer to Jesus, they get closer to each other. Guys, it's important for us to realize that the best way for us to stay tuned into our spouse is to stay tuned into God. So how do you do that? First of all, You pray together. Pray together. James 5:16, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Now, I will tell you that as a pastor, even though I'm a pastor, even though I was in the ministry, when we first got married, this was not easy for me. It wasn't part of my daily walk with my wife necessarily to pray with her. And we began to feel the tension because of it. And by the way, I would say not only pray together, but pray for each other. Because that's important too. It's important that Christ is the center. It's important that we learn to seek each other and seek God at the same time. And also to pray together so we have that cohesion that goes together. I heard a story about a little girl who told a little boy, said, let's play house. And he said, okay, what do you want me to do? She said, well, I want you to communicate your feelings. And he said, communicate my feelings? I have no idea what that means. She said, oh, good, you'll be the husband then. One author I read called it male emotional dread. Male emotional dread. He put it this way. He said that men are soul modest and women are body modest. If you ask a woman to share the faults or the things that she doesn't like about her body, just be ready to sit down and listen for a while. If you ask guys, I'm fat. Anything else? I'm fat. I don't have any hair. We're just like, okay. You get women, a woman can go to the bathroom and meet somebody she doesn't even know and say, hey, those are nice shoes. Where'd you get those? I guarantee you there's not a man in this room that's ever gone to a bathroom and has said to some guy he has no idea, hey, those are nice shoes. Where'd you get those? You're going to get sucked in the eye. Women sit down, they talk about their kids, and they talk about their husbands, they talk about all these intimate details of their lives. You get men together, what are we talking about? Hey, did you see that game the other night? Oh. Got a new car. Arr. We're not the kind to give of ourselves emotionally like that. But guys, we're going to have to do it for our wives. The best way to do that is to pray with them. In fact, Josh McDowell told teenagers not to pray with each other. He said, if you're a boyfriend or girlfriend, don't pray with each other. It's too intimate. Which, of course, I think was Josh McDowell's way of making sure that they did it. It's important for us guys to recognize that we have got to share with our wives. Ladies, he doesn't want to pray with you. Before you go to bed at night, grab his hand and say, you know what, can I say a quick prayer? And thank God for him. Kiss him on the cheek. Tell him, you know what, thanks for letting me do that, baby. Love you. Go to sleep. Guys, I'm going to challenge you to be the men in your home, the spiritual leader of your home. Do the same thing. Before you go to bed at night, take your wife by the hand and say, baby, can I pray? You will melt your wife's heart. Because that's an intimate moment. The right kind of intimate. Throw off your old sinful nature, your former way of life, which is corrupt by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Next thing, you need to recognize that some disagreement is inevitable. All right, buckle your seatbelts. It's going to get bumpy. Some disagreement is inevitable. I don't want my wife to think just like me. I know me. I would not be married to me. I can barely stand me. So I wouldn't want another one just like me. Yeesh. It's important for us, guys, to recognize that disagreement is inevitable. Jesus said it. He told the disciples, in this world, you're going to have trouble. You might as well have said it to married couples. In this marriage, you're going to have trouble. She's going to do things you don't like, guys. Evidently, it has to do with parking the car or something. I'm not sure how that... We need to talk about that later. And here's the thing. Every time there's a disagreement, especially the first year of your marriage, every time there's a disagreement, you think it's over. We just can't live together. When you got married, you didn't start sharing a brain. My wife... Lord, help him right now. If my wife thought about everything the way I thought about everything, I'd be happy because then she'd just leave me alone. But she has this silly idea that she should have her own opinions. And you know what? She's right. Because I loved her enough to marry her as she is, did I think that because I married her that all of a sudden she would change and just be the way I want her to be? Well, what a dumb idea. Happily married people sometimes have disagreements. Show of hands. How many of you have been married more than 10 years? Just go ahead and keep your hand up. All right. How many of you have never had a major disagreement? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, yeah, must have had a cramp in the middle of that because Rosie's sitting right here. I'll ask her. Look at this quote by Gary Thomas. The absence of conflict may demonstrate that either the relationship isn't important enough to fight over or that both individuals are too insecure to risk disagreement. Maybe you grew up in a home that was constant fighting. And now, as a spouse, you're worried to open that box because you're worried about what may happen in your own family. There's a balance there. You can have a disagreement without being disagreeable. You can do things the right way. See, the real danger is not in conflict, it's in silence. If you haven't read it, I can't encourage it enough, the book by M. Scott Peck, The Road Less Traveled. I've quoted it to you guys every time we've done this series, and I'll continue to do it because I think it's so profound. Scott Peck wrote a book about conflict and about peace and the idea of getting past things. And he basically said that every time we have a conflict with our spouse or the people that are important to us, it's like holding a beach ball under the pool. Somebody toss you a beach ball you can hold under the water. Then you've got another conflict, but you don't resolve that conflict, so you still got that one beach ball under the water. Then they toss you another conflict, and you hold that one under, and maybe you got really long monkey arms, you got three or four, and somebody tries to throw you a ping pong ball, and when you try to catch the ping pong ball, all of the beach balls come up. That's why you hear husbands and wives getting divorces over things like burnt toast. It's not the burnt toast. That was the ping pong ball. All the unresolved conflict, that's what caused it all. Silence is deadly. Silence can kill us. When we quit communicating in our families, we're headed for disaster. Sometimes conflict can be an avenue for allowing Christ to take control and denying ourselves. You're in a conflict with your spouse or with people in your home, and you want to lash out, but you know that as a Christian, you need to not. You want to take control of the situation, but God's asking you to deny yourself. Conflict sometimes gives us an opportunity to take one for the team. But that's not the way we think about it. We think of conflict as something that has to be won. I've got to win this, or I'm going to be you know, giving up everything the rest of my life. No, this is today. For the good of my home, is this a place where I can be the better person? For the good of my home, is this a place where I need to just not act like I need everything my way? Conflict's inevitable. Destroying your home because of it is not. I know some of you are sitting there, I can see it in your eyes. Oh, but you don't know the person I'm married to, Jerry. They're just dumber than a sack of rocks. I will tell you right now that the rocks are offended by that statement. But you know what? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Every conflict in your home is an opportunity for you to handle it the godly way. Every single thing, every single conflict is a chance for you to show what God is doing in your life. Sometimes that means that, and we'll talk about it in a minute, sometimes that means that you need to continue on and make sure that it's done right. Sometimes that means that you're going to take the role of saying, you know what, this is not a big enough hill to die on. As you sacrifice yourself instead of demanding your way only, you grow spiritually and create a stronger bond in your family. Third thing, avoid as much conflict as possible. Now, some of these sound like they don't make sense, but they do, trust me. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. Does everything have to be a conflict? I can remember going in and telling my boys to clean their room. This room's a pigsty. Clean this up. Pigs won't even live this way. I walked back in the living room. My wife said, why does it matter? Because they have to have a clean room. Why? Are there Better Homes and Gardens coming to photograph their rooms? And I thought about it. I'm yelling at my sons, and one of them's crying in the room because dad's yelling and mad at him. Is that really worth it for a clean room? I really have to be that big a pain in the backside? And in the end, I'm not going in their room to play. What do I care? Right? We major in minor sometimes. We kill gnats with a bazooka. It just doesn't make any sense. Here's one for you. Don't demand your rights every time there's a disagreement. I think for the rest of the sermon, I'm just going to turn my back here. Because some of you are looking at me like, give me that evil eye. Somebody in the back was pointing at me, and I don't know what that means. A man who lacks judgment derides his neighbor, but a man of understanding holds his tongue. Youch. Song of Solomon, it's not up there. Song of Solomon 2:15 says, it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. It's the little things that we let bug us that mess up our lives. Yeah, but she pops her gum. Well, God forgive her. He put the toilet paper on the roll backwards. Now see, that's when you say that in church, immediately people start looking at each other. So you know that's an argument families have. We'll put the cap on the toothpaste tube. Well, don't share toothpaste. That's what, hey, by the way, that is one nice thing about your kids moving out of the house. Now you got a bathroom all to yourself. My wife has all her stuff laid all out. Okay, I didn't even go in that room anymore. All kinds of little issues that we can just continue to nag at the other person about, or we can shut up and have peace in our home. I am the most ADD person you ever want to meet. Everything drives me crazy. I told one of my students, I was teaching at Faith Academy, She kept tapping her pencil on the desk. Finally, I told her, Laura, I'm going to move you to the back of the classroom because either that or kill you. Just little stuff will drive me crazy. We'll get a, there'll be a little tap inside the dashboard or something of the truck. And the next Saturday, I'll spend 35 minutes, an hour, trying to find where that little noise is because it's driving me crazy. Okay? So, you're getting the feeling I'm probably not the easiest guy in the world to live with. First Corinthians 13:5 says, love keeps no records of wrong. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love is able to delete it and not file it away. Maybe they do things you don't like. That's okay. I guarantee you, you do things they don't like. Gary Thomas wrote that he found out how annoyed he could be by the ice cube trays in his house. He grew up in a house that had a rule that if you take an ice cube out of a tray, you automatically refill the tray. He got married, though, and he would go and find only one ice cube in the tray. It drove him crazy. Finally went to his wife. He says, honey, how much do you love me? She said, I love you more than the world. He said, I don't need you to love me more than the world. I need you to love me for 7 seconds. She said, what? He said, I timed it. That's how long it takes to refill the ice cube tray with water. And she looked at him and she said, are we on about that again? And it was in that moment he realized if it took her 7 seconds to fill the ice cube tray, it took him 7 seconds to fill the ice cube tray too. And he could make a big deal out of something that obviously his wife didn't get. And he could make a big deal of it and sacrifice his marriage for a 7-second ice cube tray filling. And he said, was my capacity to show love really that limited? Was I willing to sacrifice my marriage for an inconvenience? Proverbs 10:19, I love this. Too much talk leads to sin. Be sensible and keep your mouth shut. I like that. Be sensible, keep your mouth shut. You know, when you get arrested, you get read your rights. The first one is you have the right to remain silent. As a spouse, you have the right to remain silent. Please use it. Don't think that every thought in your brain needs to come out. Because it doesn't. There is a beauty in unexpressed thought. I'm going to move on. Some of you will be very happy. But you do need to confront disagreements when necessary. It's not always the right thing to be silent and just let things slide. A minister, a friend of mine once told me, when something goes wrong, you have to decide whether it's measles or cancer. He's talking about churches, but the same thing holds true in your home. When something goes wrong in your home, when there's an issue in your home, decide if it's measles or cancer. Here's the thing. If it's measles, it'll go away. If it's cancer, you got to fix it. Does that make sense? If you've got an issue with your spouse, is it measles or cancer? Is it just that they do something that makes you mad? Or is it something that's a sin? If it's a sin, you need to take care of it. But you need to take care of it in God's way, in God's time. Difficult issues need to be confronted because marriage is a partnership and your discussion can help you grow closer together. If you have to have the last word in an argument, let it be an apology. I'd love to tell you I made that up, but I found it this week. I'm not that smart. If you have to have the last word in an argument, make sure it's an apology. Is this easy? Nope. Is it necessary? Jesus said in Matthew 18:15, if another believer sins against you, go privately and point out the offense. If the other person listens and confesses it, you have won that person back. Now, I'm not suggesting that you need to become the personal Holy Spirit to the people in your house. It's not your job to convict of sin. However, there is a time when you need to go privately and point out the offense. I've heard guys criticize their wives at parties and say all kinds of horrible things about them, to the point where I did take one guy aside and say, I don't know if you know it, but you're killing your wife right now. I don't criticize my wife in public. I very rarely criticize her in private because she'll hit me. I'm scared of her. But if you see something in your spouse and it's not measles, it's cancer, you need to start praying right now, God, either convict them of it or give me the right words at the right time. Here's how you'll know when it's the right words and the right time. Because you can't get away from it anymore. And when you go to them, your heart is so broken, you weep as you tell them. If you're going to go to somebody and say, you know what, I've been noticing a sin in your life and you need to stop it. That's not God. That's you being a punk. That's you thinking you're too big for your britches. If you go to somebody and your heart is broken and you're weeping before them and you say, I cannot let this go any further, the Holy Spirit compels me to say this. That's how you know it's God. Boy, and don't get that messed up. We need accountability in marriage. We need time to do things the right way. Next, you've got to communicate wisely and in love. Most of the time, the one we just gave you where you confront them on their sin, that's really the extreme. Most of the time, though, all we have to do is communicate wisely and in love. All we have to do is just communicate. Husband and wife are sitting there, and the wife calls her friend. She says, what are you doing? The wife says, well, my husband and I are just sitting here on the porch, drinking coffee and talking. They talked for a little bit. She hung up the phone. She said, she told her husband, you know what? They're sitting on the porch drinking coffee and talking. Why don't we do that? And he said, well, put on a pot of coffee. So they put on a pot of coffee, they're sitting there drinking coffee, and after about 15 minutes of silence, the husband tells the wife, call them, ask them what they're talking about. You know what? I had to learn to talk to my wife. I had to learn to communicate with her. I had to learn to just open up to her. I love her. And I want her to be the most important person in my life, so I've got to open up to her. I've got to tell her how my day was. I've got to listen to her tell me how her day was. Most of us are good about telling, not so good at listening. Guys especially. Sorry, guys, let's be honest. Ephesians 4:25, stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth. We are all parts of the same body. See, we got to tell the truth. We don't talk the way we should. When we confront issues, we come in with our own little personal agendas, and a lot of times it's pride. We don't want to give in. If you're on the side that's being talked to, then it's really hard, isn't it? Our pride gets in the way. We're not going to give in. Well, if I give in on this, what do I have to give on next? How about dealing with that when you get there? Deal with each individual issue. You ever have one of these fights that starts off about burnt toast and ends up about being, well, back in 1935, Utah. Here's a rule. If you're fighting about burnt toast, fight about burnt toast. Don't start fighting about the wreck they had in the car 2 years ago. Oh, did you forget that you're not Jesus? Because here's the thing. When we ask God to forgive us our sins, we're very good at saying, oh, but the Lord forgives my sins, and he forgets them. We love that. He casts them in the sea of forgetfulness. Hallelujah. But we have put ourselves above Jesus. We don't cast sins in the sea of forgetfulness. We cast them into the sea of, I'm going to remember this and use it when I need to. So, what, you're more important than Jesus? No. If it's forgiven, it's forgiven. And if it's not forgiven, and they've asked for forgiveness, and you haven't forgiven them, you're the one with the problem, not them. See, I've done things to offend my wife. She's done things to offend me. I'm sure I've done more than she has. But once they're over, they have to be over. If you keep bringing them up, all you're doing is sacrificing your home. And let's be honest, we bring up the old stuff because we're losing on the new stuff. Proverbs 26:28, a lying tongue hates those that it hurts, and a flattering mouth works ruins. That's why infidelity is so horrible, because it basically says, I've been lied to. I've been deceived. It's so vital for us, guys, to speak the truth. Speak it in love. We need to control our temper. You may turn back the other way again. Ephesians 4:26, don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, for the anger gives a foothold to the devil. It's okay to be upset when something happens. It's not okay to lose your temper. Look, somebody offends you, somebody does something you don't like, you're going to get upset. It's going to happen. But that doesn't give you carte blanche to go hog wild and pig crazy. Start yelling and cursing and throwing things. Oh, you never. Really? Is that God? Is that how God deals with you? Isn't it amazing we love to deal with people the way we would be scared to death if God dealt with us? Can you imagine if God came down every time you did something wrong? I'm going to pick on you, Frank, because you're right here. You made the mistake of sitting right here. Sucks to be you. Okay? If every time he did something wrong, God sent like lightning bolts out of heaven and, you know, what's wrong with you? Can't you get this right? And Frank's like, ah, Godzilla. No, I don't know. And yet we do that to people we say we love. We keep beating them over the head and over the head with the same stuff, and we're lying. We're lying because it's not relevant anymore. We're past it. All we're doing now is trying to win an argument, trying to get a pound of flesh. Okay, but Jerry, they keep doing it. Okay, but deal with it this time. Because as soon as you start saying, well, you always, first of all, when you say always, you always lie. And when you say never, you never tell the truth. You never take me anywhere. That's not true, honey. I took you to Walmart yesterday. Proverbs 29:11, a fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control. When you lose your temper, you exaggerate and you say things you don't mean, like, I can't stand you anymore. Just one time, can't you do it the right way? Or things like, I want a divorce. Proverbs 29:20, do you see a man who speaks in haste? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Proverbs 25:28, like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks control. Oop, wrong way. I messed up. Well, anyway, I like that scripture anyway. Ephesians 4:29, don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. Sometimes, if you know you've got a problem with anger, sometimes you need to wait until you're calm enough to discuss it like a grown-up Christian. Spouses, and this happens a lot, where one spouse just needs to decompress before they talk about things, and one of them wants to talk about it. I want to talk about it right now. Don't you walk away from me. Don't you turn your back. You need to love each other enough to speak that language. If you know that your spouse needs a couple of minutes, an hour, 2 hours, whatever, to get their head together before they come talk, otherwise they're going to say things wrong, you need to love them enough to give them that time. If necessary. Okay? First of all, ladies, if you want to ask a guy how he feels about something, wait 3 or 4 days. Because we're going to look at things from every angle. That's kind of the way we do things. We're going to analyze it. We're going to look at it. We'll try and figure out what happened. First of all, we're going to try and figure out if there's any way we can keep from getting in trouble for it, because we know we're wrong. Okay? Ladies, if I want to know how you feel about an incident, I'm going to ask you right now, because you're right there in the moment, in feelings in the moment. Ladies, if you're expecting guys to be like you, you're going to be disappointed a lot. My wife thinks that I think these deep thoughts. She's way wrong. Well, I know that you were thinking this. No, and I really wasn't. What were you thinking? I was thinking, sure would like a good sandwich for lunch. Women always think we're so deep, and we're not. Guys, ladies, we're not that deep. We're the shallow end of the gene pool. We really are. If you think we think about things like you do, you're going to be wrong more often than not, because we're not. If you assume, ladies, that your husband doesn't know what's wrong, you're almost always going to be right. Well, if you don't know, then I'm not going to tell you. Okay, then I don't know. Been there, done that. If I have to tell you, it doesn't count. Well, if you don't tell me, I'm never going to know. Oh, I'm going to get in so much trouble here. Remember, your goal is not to win the argument. Your goal is to resolve the conflict. Let me say that again, because some of you didn't get that first time around. Your goal is not to win the argument. It's to resolve the conflict. This is not about who wins. This is about us winning. This is about our home winning. It's not about me being, you know, the big bad dude that, whoa, look at me, I won. You ever heard of the term a Pyrrhic victory? It's an old term that comes back to a battle where they won the battle, but so many men died winning the battle that one of the generals said, well, if we're going to win many battles like that, we're going to lose the war. It's easy for us to get a Pyrrhic victory where we win, but the damage we inflict is not worth the win. Gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Bernardo da Vinci once said, he who truly knows has no occasion to shout. In other words, if you know you're right, you don't have to scream to get your point made. Next time you want to fight. And if you have trouble, by the way, and I've told you this, and I'll keep telling you again. There are couples that just can't discuss things without just hammering each other. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to take 2 chairs, sit facing each other with your knees touching, holding hands. Now you can say whatever you want. Go ahead. Husbands and wives that abuse each other verbally and physically follow the same steps that people who abuse children do. In the first step, they will put distance between themselves physically because that breaks the bond of intimacy. Secondly, they will quit calling the other person by name because that dehumanizes them. And then finally, once they're dehumanized and there's no more bond of intimacy, they can move back in and do whatever it is they want to do. You ever watch a press conference for a missing child? They will continually call the child by name. Because it brings the child back to humanity in the ear of the person that's hearing it. That's the hope. Think about the last huge argument you had with your spouse. You ended up on opposite sides of the room or the truck if you were on your way to Beaumont yelling about often. Somewhere along the line in the argument, you quit calling your spouse by name and just started referring to them as you. And then it got ugly. Because what you did, you took this person that you promised to love, honor, and cherish, and you turned them into less than a human in your mind. That's the only way you can make that step to be that cruel to somebody. So, two chairs facing each other, knees to knees, holding hands, say whatever you want. I've done this with couples, and 5 minutes in, they start laughing usually. If they continue barking at each other and really hurting each other that close, they need to seek a professional counselor because I can't help them anymore. Their wounds are so deep that I can't do anything for them. That's outside of my realm. And invariably, those are the ones that really don't make it. They've had so many beach balls under the water. Don't let your home get there. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. The heart of the righteous weighs its answers, but the mouth of the wicked gushes evil. Pleasant words. Oh, I said that already. I did these notes in the middle of the night last night, so it's the only excuse I got. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Next time you have an argument with your spouse or your child or somebody in your home, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander. Instead, be kind to them. Be tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. If you keep in your mind that you are a flawed and broken and scarred person just like they are, that you're a person saved by the grace of God through no goodness of your own, and you can see them as God sees them, as a broken, scarred, hurting person, then you can have compassion. Then you can have grace. Then you can have mercy. If you look at them as a foe to be conquered, you may win the battle and lose the war. Here are the words that you need to say in your home on a regular basis. I was wrong. Many of you would rather gargle razor blades than let this sentence come out of your mouth. In the middle of an argument, just going at it, hammering tongs. You know you're wrong, but you're fighting for pride at this point. Your wife knows you're wrong. The dog knows you're wrong. The fish are bubbling together. He's wrong. Say it. I was wrong. I'm sorry. Something you need to say right now. It's okay. Take a moment. Sorry. The parking thing going on. Okay. Sorry. Please forgive me, and I love you. If you can handle these phrases, you're on your way to a happy home. If you can't bring yourself to say these phrases, then you and God need to get together. Because this is a spiritual problem in you. This has nothing to do with your spouse. This is you. There was a country western song a few years ago. I can never say the words, but girl, you know I love you. I wasn't exaggerating. That's the way he's saying it. I could never say the words. Well, then you're stupid. It's three words. You have a speech impediment? I love you. How hard is that? You need to tell the people you love that you love them every day. I have never stood next to a casket at a funeral and heard family members weep, "I wish I hadn't told you I love you so often." But I have stood next to caskets and listened to people grieve over bodies and say, "I wish to God I had told you how much I love you." Your choice.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.